Well, it is good to be with you, and you know it is interesting. You barely got the turkey digested, and here we are shifting gears, and you come in and Christmas like exploded in the room, which is awesome. I love that. I do try to give Thanksgiving its place of importance. I don't like the stores skipping over that, you know, from Halloween straight into like Christmas. But you know, I think we gave Thanksgiving its place, and hopefully everybody had a wonderful time with loved ones. And so we are moving in, and how appropriate, right? We get dumped on, and so it does feel a little Christmassy now. It's like we've shifted gears very quickly here in Illinois, and you know, so we're moving in, and as our minds kind of catch up with our hearts, if you will, I want us to pause and to really think about as we enter into Advent, you know, what that looks like. I don't know each of you, you know, to the extent of just what I know of you, but How do you walk through Advent? How do you walk through this time of waiting? All right, we've talked, you know, in years past, and I always try to just bring up these things because I think we can overlook them. But Advent is about it's waiting. That's what it is. And try to put yourself in the shoes of those who had been waiting for years and years. You know, kind of when things went silent, and they were holding on to this promise of the Messiah, and He wasn't showing up. And I'm sure not on that scale for a lot of us, you know, even in our own lives, when we're trusting God in something, we're trusting maybe in a promise that we know that he's given to us, but that promise has yet to manifest into reality, right? And it can get hard, can't it? It can get, you begin to wonder, God, where are you at? God, was that really you? Do you see me? Did I hear you correctly? Perhaps you're here today, and perhaps you stepped out even in faith or stepped out in a way that's like, okay, I'm going to trust God in this, but it didn't go quite according to the way you thought it would. And so today and in this season, this message today in this season, this is for you too. The same encouragement that they had back then awaiting Jesus' arrival in the manger is the same type of waiting we have today. But I love that we start with this candle of hope, right? It's hope. Because hope is the thing that anchors our anticipation or expectation when things get hard. Hope is the thing that anchors us because even when we're in seasons of grief, we have that anchor of hope that it's not grief like the rest of the world experiences, but it's a grief rooted and in the center of it has this hope, isn't it? And so I want to encourage us this morning as we begin this season of Advent, this season of preparation, I want to encourage us to do so right out the gate as we're here with hope. And are you entering this season now today and in this month ahead, are you entering it with expectation? I don't think everybody heard that. I'm going to say that again. Are you entering this season with expectation? How many of us go through the Christmas season? How many of us walk that road, if you will? How many of us do these, you know, go through this season? When was the last time you had expectation? I think of maybe, you know, kids on Christmas morning, right? The expectation is they wake up and they run down. Do we have that same expectation today in whatever situation that we face? And so as we kick off our series here, Advent, a season of preparation, if I were to title this message, I would title it, it's Jesus, : the end of every broken story. Jesus, the end of every broken story. Meaning our stories of brokenness, our places of brokenness change when Jesus walks onto the scene, right? And that's where I want us to be and what I want us to encourage us as this morning we walk through Matthew chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. That's page 549 if you're using the chair Bibles. But when you walk up, I want you to think for a moment this morning, when you walk up and you meet somebody for the first time, I'm sure you probably do this now without even thinking about it. For most of us, whether we're trained to do this or we intentionally do this, a lot of the time, there's about three questions you're going to ask or be asked, right? You walk up to somebody and you shake their hand, probably the first thing that they should say, and again, some of you might want to just take notes for common courtesy when you engage somebody. We need to grow in that a little bit. But the first thing we typically ask is what? Who are you, right? Or what is your name, right? Maybe that's not the order, but you know, typically I come up, hi, my name is Dell. What's yours? And so we begin with what is your name? And then another question that might drop in there pretty easily is this, where are you from? I shared this when I first came here because overseas in Kuwait when we were there, you know, you would ask that question. You had the whole world. You know, you would just, people would answer from all places all over the world. Here, Southside, I'm from, you know, just down the road. Like, there's not this great, you know, we didn't all travel in from different places in the world. We typically are just from the area, and a lot of us have stayed in the area. So it's not quite as, you know, whoa, but still, that's important, right? What is your name? Where are you from? And last one, a lot of times what's asked is what do you do? Right? Anybody asked these questions before? Hopefully. What is your name? Where are you from? What do you do? Why do we ask these questions? Because you get the answer to those three questions, you're going to have a pretty reasonable understanding of the person standing across from you. And while you're asking those questions, what are you doing? You're looking for common ground, right? Maybe they're from the same place that you're from. Maybe their last name, like, oh, I know so-and-so. I know that last name, or I know Brown, you know. Do you know so-and-so, this Brown, if you're from that place and that's your last name? So we're trying to make those connections. We're trying to understand. We're trying to know who is across from us because it tells a lot. And the reality is everyone in this room, you have a story, and a lot of your story kind of comes through the history of your family and all these types of things, how you were raised. There's all of this story that's behind you. And the beauty of this room, of this size of group of people, is all of our stories are different, aren't they? And they're all meaningful, and they have meaning to, and they've helped shape who we are today. The reality is that as we open up Matthew, and it starts right out the gate, Matthew chapter 1, we have what are called the begats of Matthew. Now, this is a chance for all of you to be super honest with me this morning. When you all jump into the, like, I'm going to read the New Testament this year, or I'm going to start at the beginning of the New Testament, you get into Matthew, you're excited, you get your coffee, you wake up in the morning, you know, nobody else is awake yet, you're off to a great start, and you open the book of Matthew, and here is this huge 18-verse list of begats, depending on the translation. Half the names you can't pronounce, some of the names you recognize, and it all gets to Jesus, right? I'm not going to ask a show of hands how many actually read through that, or do you just say, I got it, and you just kind of skip to verse 19, right? Let's get to the good stuff. Well, it's your lucky day this morning. We're going to walk through the begats, and I may have somebody walk around the mic for pronunciation of some of the names just for fun. Not really, that part. But it's important, though. It's important to understand because it tells the story. There's a history, or you're trying to understand who the promised Messiah is, who Jesus is, and the lineage that he comes from. It's important to know that. And so we're going to look at that today, even though it's hard and sometimes tedious to read through. But this is what you're going to find, and I'll give you a little bit of a spoiler this morning. That while it's tedious to read, it's through this repetition or ordinariness and human brokenness that God chose to enter the world through Jesus Christ. When you read the list of names and you understand who some of these people are, it is mind-blowing. Because God somehow, and I say that not in the sense of understanding how great God is, but somehow God is able to accomplish his plan and his perfect will through imperfect people. And some of these people are really imperfect. And all of us said, amen, right? It means there's hope for us all. And so as we walk through this, we're going to unpack some of these and we're going to take a look. And so I think it'll be a blessing for all of us. And so we'll take it a little chunk at a time, okay? Sound okay? I don't want you to knock out in the first 15 minutes of the message here. So beginning in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Still with me? Okay, we're off to a good start. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. I go through all these things. I can say them fine when I'm sitting by myself. Amminadab. Anybody named their kid Amminadab, by the way? Is that a, okay. This could be a fun one. Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered King David. And David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. I probably should have drank the water before I started reading. And so my first point this morning, and we're going to unpack some of these names here, and the idea that I want us to have in our head as we do so is this, is that God works through ordinary, flawed people. God works through ordinary, flawed people. So we see here that Matthew begins the story of Jesus with this long list of ordinary, sometimes obscure people. And understand that these are not some kind of superhuman saints. A lot of times we look back at kind of the some of these folks like David in the Old Testament, and we can put them up on this pedestal or this place that really they don't belong. They were ordinary people like you and I that God chose to use for a specific purpose at a specific time. They were there. They were with flaws. In fact, this list includes farmers, immigrants, shepherds, kings, adulterers, widows, and wanderers. Some of the names on this list, like Abraham, for example, a lot of us probably recognize Abraham. He was the beginning of the promise. This is the one that God made the promise that he would multiply his descendants, that they would number like the stars. And he promised Abraham that his descendants, they would be all nations and that they would be blessed. It's the beginning of God's covenant promise. It's like, I'm gonna do something through your lineage. And so we see Abraham walk in faith, and he trusts God, and he falters a little bit. He comes up with his own idea, maybe because they're getting older, and the child isn't coming like they had thought. And so they sort of take things into their own hands. But then Isaac comes on the scene, and he's this gift from God in Genesis 21 through 35. His birth was miraculous. And God was fulfilling what seemed impossible. And it was in man's case, but when God was on the scene and involved, it was possible. We go on to Jacob, the unlikely heir. His life was messy. He started deception and conflict and wandering, but it's amazing that all turned around. And eventually, he was renamed Israel, and from him would be established the 12 tribes. Judah is a story of repentance and redemption. Again, Judah missed it. He had deep failure. Eventually becomes a leader in the tribe of Judah. And I mean, Jesus himself is called the Lion of what? Judah. Out of all the tribes, Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. We go on from there. We know David. I'm going to circle back because there are some women on this list. I'm going to touch on them here in just a second. But David, again, the king after God's own heart, but also the same king after God's own heart that committed adultery with Bathsheba. His story includes suffering, injustice, loss. He saw something. He entered into an immoral relationship and failed, but yet God restored him, didn't he? Solomon was there. They produced the child Solomon, and he was the wise and wandering king, gifted with tremendous wisdom and wealth, but ultimately his heart strayed, and it showed that wisdom alone cannot save. And so we see these men through this lineage, but it's interesting, as I alluded to earlier, that there are also women on this list. And when I say that, I mean so because of this, is in that time or in the Eastern setting, women were not typically included in a lineage. It was always through the man or through the father. But yet here we see these four women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, which is Uriah's wife. And so the women included on this list, as we mentioned, for Tamar, for example, was the first woman in Matthew's genealogy that he lists out. Why was she significant? Well, she was marginalized. She also acted boldly to pursue justice, and her presence here shows, again, God's inclusion of the overlooked, the one that would be maybe the most on the outside looking in, so to speak. God puts at the center. And then we see Rahab. She's a Gentile prostitute. This is the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. But when her heart turned and she did what she did, she protected Israel's spies. She was given that honor of becoming part of the Messiah's lineage. Ruth, the faithful Moabite, here's a foreign widow who clung to God and his people, and God honored her loyalty, and he wove her story into his plan, and she ultimately would become the grandmother of King David. And then Bathsheba, as we're familiar with, the wife of Uriah. There was a lot going on there and how that all came about. And, well, yes, King David had his responsibility in that whole fiasco, but she also had a part in it as well. And so we see these stories, we see these accounts, and the fact that they are included in this list today, because the reality is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we see that Jesus, the promise of the Messiah, is going to bring salvation to sinners, grace to Gentiles. And in him, we even see race and the difference of the sexes and the places of honor that they were placed or not placed. All of those things are broken down through Christ. You see, the God who we worship today chose to weave his redemptive plan through real families, through real struggles, and through real history. And this is why I love the Word of God, and this is why we can hold fast to the fact that the Word of God is true. Because it's not polished and pretty, is it? But we see the reality, we see the realness, we see the failures, yet God still at work and moves and accomplishes his will and his plan. Amen? You see, the reality is this, and I want you to get this morning, it's that brokenness does not derail God's plan. Instead, it serves as the soil where he grows redemption. And some of you in this room this morning, or some of you watching online, need to hear that and be reminded of that this morning. Maybe you've missed the mark this morning. Maybe you've fallen off, you know, the path, so to speak, or you've not walked into what Jesus or what God has called you to. Understand that that can be the very place that God brings about redemption to your story. You see, preparation for Christ in this Advent season, it doesn't mean pretending. It means bringing our real selves, our wounds, our sin, our history, our fears, all of it we bring to him, don't we? We're not hiding anything. We know that. I know we do it sometimes, but the reality is, you know, he sees it all. But we can bring those things. We can bring those places we fall short to him, and we can trust him with it. We can trust him to do something amazing. And so be encouraged this morning that when we come to the Lord, when we've missed the mark, that redemption is right over the horizon, that God can do great things through people that are less than perfect. And I, for one, am thankful for that. Let's move on a little further, and we'll go back in at verse 7 of chapter 1 here. So we pick back up as Solomon was born. It says that he fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. And Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And so we've walked through some history here from Solomon now. You know, after King David came Solomon up to the Babylonian exile. And a lot of things were going on, and we're going to dial in just on a couple people here in this lineage. And again, you could go through any of these, and you could do a study on all of them to understand how crazy this story gets, or how crazy this history gets, and how it could have easily come off the rails. Point number two this morning is that God redeems broken stories to prepare the way for Jesus. God redeems broken stories to prepare the way for Jesus. And as we saw with Solomon, a wise but wandering king. Here is a king who literally had, not everything would be an understatement. I mean, if you compared him to, you know, the richest people in the world right now, Elon Musk or whoever, this guy would make him look like a joke as far as financially speaking. He had more wealth, more things, more stuff. He had anything he wanted times, you know, a million. And he had wisdom too. He was a wise king. And he did some good things. He's the one that built the temple, as I mentioned. And then as I also mentioned, though, in his wisdom, his heart strayed from God, didn't it? And that is such an important point for us to grasp this morning, because wisdom, apart from a heart that's turned towards the Lord or sensitive to God, is nothing. We have to have this part. And so many people, so many of us, we, if we're not careful, can fall into that trap, can't we? I know this. I've been here before. I've got this figured out. I've got this part of my life figured out, Lord. But if our hearts grow cold towards the Lord, if we tend to wander and we move away from God, we can easily drift in the wrong direction, can't we? Our hearts need to be sensitive to the Lord. Our hearts need to be close to the Lord at all times. Another point that we'll just touch briefly on this morning is there in verse 11. It says, Josiah fathered Jeconiah. Anybody know about Jeconiah? Anybody studied him at all? I wouldn't expect you to. It's not really, he's not one of the big names you would know probably. But this is crazy, and I want us to look at this. Because here he is, he's in the lineage of what? The Messiah, right? It's right here, he's in the lineage. And listen to what Jeremiah 22:30 says about Jeconiah. He's also called Coniah in that scripture. I don't know why they've got the different names there, but it's the same person. And so Coniah, Jeconiah, they're the same. Listen to what it says. It says that this is what the Lord says. It says, record this man, talking about him, Jeconiah, record this man as childless, a man who will not be successful in his lifetime. And listen to this. None of his descendants will succeed in sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Are you with me? You see the problem here? It's like there's names that come after this, including Jesus, right? And this is what the Lord says. This is what somebody speaking over, and this is what the Lord says. None of his descendants will succeed in sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Now, if you get a chance, we're not going to unpack this deeply today, but has anybody ever read Luke chapter 3? There's another genealogy there of Jesus. And if you've looked or compared, that's a different, the genealogy varies a little bit. Now, most scholars would agree or would probably land in this camp, if you will, that genealogy most likely, and it does seem to be the lineage of Mary instead of Joseph. And that's why there's a difference. And so when you get time this week, and you know you're sitting around and you maybe you know want to do some things or kind of dig in the Word of God a little bit, during this Advent season, I would encourage you to go to Luke chapter 3 and read through that and compare the differences. But I'm going to help you out just a little bit today. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says this. So again, that kind of at the end of that genealogy in Luke, it says this: as he began his ministry, Jesus was about 30 years old, right? He was 30 years old and was thought to be the son of Joseph, son of Heli, okay? Some translations will say that Jesus was the supposed son of Joseph. And so it's very interesting, and if you get into the original texts and things, and it's showing that, you know, that he was thought to be Joseph's son, but as we know, he wasn't, right? I mean, in the sense of biologically speaking. And so we see here Joseph lineage, Mary lineage, and it's even in the scripture how it says the supposed son of Joseph. Because here's the reality, and I'm sure, you know, we're tying this up here a little bit. It's that if Jesus had been the real son of Joseph, he would have come under the curse of Jeconiah's lineage. You with me? If it was the male side, because of Jeconiah and the curse that was put on him, Jesus would have fallen under that as being an offspring. Yet, and this is crazy, God is awesome because it works out. And so listen to this. Yet he had to be, Jesus had to be the legal son of Joseph in order to inherit the rights to the throne of David, all right? So he had to be the legal son of Joseph, but he was also, so Jesus was the legal heir to the throne through Joseph because Joseph adopted him as his own, but he wasn't his offspring, so he didn't fall under the curse. However, he was the real son of David through Mary because Mary's lineage can be traced back to David. So on both sides, Mary and Joseph, all the things were met for him to be the promised Messiah and the rightful heir to the throne of King David. Did most of you come with me? It's incredible. You can't script this stuff, right? And this is how God works. This is how God moves. Because, again, the curse on Jeconiah, it did not fall on Mary or her children since she did not descend from him. And so regardless of Joseph or Mary's lineage, Jesus enters this lineage filled with outsiders, moral failures, to show that our past, yours and I's past, it doesn't matter our parents, grandparents, relatives that have gone before us, they cannot hinder God's gracious plan unless we choose to allow it to. Why? Because God, by his grace, always makes a way. Whatever your story is today, whatever your past, I wasn't sure I was going to share this morning, but I will. Some of you know this. I'm the product of an affair that my mom had that went on for the first 20 years of my life. I didn't find out till I was a senior in high school. I had every excuse or every reason to not be standing here this morning. I mean, to find out that your family, your name, everything, all of that identity that's wrapped up when you're a teenager becoming a young man, you want to talk about derailing some things? But God kept me through those times. That's the only way I can explain it. He met me, I knew, and while my family may have been a wreck, my identity in Christ was solid. I should not be standing in this pulpit today. I should be out there in the world sleeping in this morning. I should not be serving the Lord, but because he met me and he made a way and in his grace walked with me even when I failed, he took something that Satan, that the enemy meant to destroy, and he said, no, you know what? My plan is greater. And I say that this morning not to draw attention to me. I say that this morning, whatever you're facing, whatever your past is, God's grace is greater. God's power is greater. And if you trust him and you lean into the plan that he has put on you and for your life, he will see it to fruition. Do you understand? Do not buy the lies of the enemy. And as a footnote this morning, I do want to say my mom made things right. And she walked with the Lord. And when she passed away, I'm confident that we will be in eternity together. And that's another just testament because she walked in sin for a long time. A long time. And yet God never gave up. And he met her in that place. And as soon as she was like, God, I need to get my life right, he met her. So I want to encourage you in that this morning. Romans 5, 20 and 21, it says this. It says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, listen, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. How many of you are grateful this morning for God's grace? Where would we be this morning without it? So I would encourage you this morning, if there's any pride lingering in your life, I would encourage you, let go of it and just fall back into the grace of God. And doesn't mean we just go out and, oh, well, I guess I can have a license to sin. No, if that's where you're at, your heart is not in the right place. But praise God, when we're walking this out and we make those mistakes, God's grace is greater, amen? So Advent invites us to slow down and ask God to open our eyes to the redemption he is sending to the places of brokenness in our stories. Finally, verses 12 through 18. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel fathered Abiud, Abiud fathered Eliakim, Eliakim fathered Azor, Azor fathered Zadok, Zadok fathered Achim, Achim fathered Eliud, Eliud fathered Eleazar, Eleazar fathered Mathan, Mathan fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile of Babylon or to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. Is that a long time? That is a really long time, right? That's what, 42? Yeah, 42 generations, right? Verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. It was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Point number three, God fulfills his promises even when the waiting seems endless. God fulfills his promises even when the waiting seems endless. The Babylonian captivity alone, it lasted 70 years, around 70 years. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've, you know, for some of us, maybe our entire life, if you've waited. Imagine waiting 70 years for a promise to come true, for a promise to be followed through and to come to fruition. The final stretch of the genealogy, it spans centuries of apparent silence. I can't imagine that either, that there was silence. There was no miracles anymore. There were no prophets, no kings like David. It was just silence. Heaven had gone silent. Yet God was still moving his promise forward generation by generation. And so we see here the arrival of Jesus. It's the climax of centuries of waiting. And remember this, wherever you find yourself today is this, is that God is never late, though his timing may stretch our faith. God is never late, but his timing may stretch our faith. How many of us have been in that place where it's like this is the last moment, that last opportunity, and typically God will, he just comes through right in time, doesn't he? I've seen that many times in my life. And I would also add to that, even in the places maybe where it didn't come through the way that I thought it should, I do know that God is perfect and his will and his plan is perfect. And so we can trust that. We can trust that, and we know that he is at work even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand it. Galatians 4 says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. If you are here this morning and you have made that profession of faith, you have not just joined a club, you have been adopted into the family of God. You are literally a child of God. And his Spirit dwells in you. Where can we run? Where can we go? That's scripture, right? Where can we go? Where can we hide from his Spirit? He's living in us this morning. He's taken residence in us. Are we living in a way that would reflect that? See, Advent is what trains our hearts to wait in hope. We don't simply wait for something. We wait with expectation, knowing God is faithful. In our own seasons of delay, doubt, and longing, we remember that Jesus always comes at the perfect time. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So I want to give you just a few practical things. If you're taking notes this morning, if you're not, you can jump on later and watch this again, or just grab a hold of one that maybe sounds the best. But I want to give us just a few very practical exercises we can do during this Advent season just to help our hearts, I think, to move into the right place. The first one is to identify a place of waiting in our life. Identify a place of waiting. Is there something right now that you're waiting on in your life? Something that you're hoping for, something that you're waiting for, maybe something that you're praying about. I want you to write it down, and I want you to process a little bit what emotions, hope, frustration, longing do you associate with this waiting? Because that's reflective of this time of Advent. Another thing that you can do, and then you can also look for God just in the ordinary things this season. Look for God in the ordinary. List three everyday places or routines where you might be overlooking his presence. I think this is one of the most challenging things as we get so busy, especially this time of year. You know, we're trying to get all the things done before we go, you know, on our Christmas break, and it's just a busy time of year. A lot of stuff is good, but I pray often, this is my prayer on most days, it's simply, Lord, give me the eyes to see what you see. You know, you see the person that's overworked at the checkout. You see, you know, the people that are frustrated. You see that family that's going through a hard season during this Christmas. Give us eyes to see what you see. Look for God in those moments. Maybe it's a time where you're just enjoying your family. Pause and just give him glory for that. Just thank him. Say, God, thank you that you're giving me this moment with my family, with these precious loved ones. The third one, name a broken story that God has redeemed, or one you need him to redeem. Name a broken story that God has redeemed, or one that you need him to redeem, and invite him into that place with honesty. Maybe it's a broken relationship with a grown child. Where's a broken story that needs to be redeemed? And invite him into that space and watch what he does. Another practice you could do is this, is pray through the genealogy that we've gone through this morning. Choose one person from Matthew chapter 1. Research their story and reflect on how God worked through them despite their flaws or obscurity. And as you do so, be encouraged, because as we touched on just briefly today, all these are flawed stories, just like all of us. And yet God used them. And finally, another opportunity for us would be simply to prepare room for Christ. This week, choose one intentional practice. Maybe it's silence, prayer, scripture, fasting from noise, serving someone unnoticed as an act of preparation for Jesus' arrival. So in this time of waiting, we can make room. Maybe we clear space for Jesus to meet us in our lives. As I said this morning, Advent means arrival. It is a season of waiting, anticipating, and preparation, much like these generations that we see in Matthew. Through ordinary names and broken stories, God was quietly moving history towards redemption. And in the same way, Advent invites us to open our own ordinary and broken places to Jesus, the Redeemer who steps into our stories. As we wait, we prepare our hearts with expectation, trusting that Christ comes not only to meet us, but to redeem us. And that, I think, is a great way that to begin this Advent season. It'd be beautiful enough for Jesus just to step in and just to be with us. But he goes even further than that in the fact that he steps in and is with us and meets us, but also brings about redemption. Amen? Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to share your word. Lord, we need you. But God, I pray that it would be even more than that this season. God, while we do need you, God, I pray that our hearts would be turned and opened and even emptied of things that are not of you, because God, more than needing you, Lord, we need to long for you. And I think about that time period, Lord, as they were waiting. And God, again, I'm sure that really most of them were also just longing for you. Because that's what waiting produces. And God, the reality is in our culture, in our society, Lord God, we move at such a pace, Lord God, that it is, we don't know what it is to wait well, because we don't have to do it a lot. And so God, in this season, Lord, I pray that we find places to slow down. We find places to make room, Lord, for you in our hearts, in our schedules. As someone said recently to me, was that, I don't mean to interrupt your program, but I think the Lord wants to say something. And Lord, I pray that we would stop dead in our tracks, Lord God. And God, that we would pause our programs, we would pause the busyness, we would pause, Lord, the things that we have to do, and we would make room, Lord, for you to speak to our hearts. God, I thank you for what you've already done, but God, I also thank you as we enter into this season of Advent, Lord, of what you're going to do in the hearts of your people. I pray that we would respond with obedience, Lord. And God, as we walk through difficult times, Lord God, that we would do so with a hope that only comes from relationship with you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.